I remember when I was growing up here in Columbia, and I guess probably back in those years when I was 8, 9, or 10, and there was an old Army sergeant that was a member of the congregation where I was growing up, and he used to greet me every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. He had a big, large Bible with a hard cover on it, and he would hit me on top of the head, and he would say, he called me Johnny, only person that ever called me Johnny. But anyway, he would say, "Feel the power of the word, Johnny," and he'd hit me on the top of the head every time. That was his greeting. So that went on for a few years, I guess, until I got tall enough where it was harder to smack me on the head. But feel the power of the word is what he would tell me. Of course, that's not the power of the word that that we read about in the scriptures. So I'm not encouraging anybody to try to use that kind of power of the word. But in God's word, we do read about great power that is there in it. It is able to do things that nothing else is, and certainly not man's word or anything that comes by the wisdom of men. God's word is able, and only God's word is able, to reveal our hearts so that we can change. In Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 through 11, he says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." So we can see the first thing that God directs man to do as he is seeking the Lord. We need to seek the Lord while he may be found. Is there a possibility that some could wait too long before they begin to seek the Lord? Can we run out of time or run out of opportunities to do that? And there's a warning there that yes, we can. And we need to call on him while he is near. But in doing that, he tells us to forsake our way and our thoughts. He says, "And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." So why should we forsake our way and our thoughts? He says here in verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." Are they similar or are they not alike? He says they are not alike. They are not the same at all. Verse 9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Well, there's no covering that distance. There is no equivalence at all in any way between our thoughts and ways and God's. And so for us to learn the thoughts and ways of God, where do we go? Verses 10 and 11, he says, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Is God's word the source for knowing the thoughts and ways of God? It is. And he identifies his word as being the source of that. Is there any other source of that? There is not any other source. And is God's word, does it have the power to change us, and where we can forsake our own thoughts and ways to learn the thoughts and ways of God, to be able to follow his thoughts and ways? And the answer is yes. And he says his word will prosper in that purpose that he has for it. And so God's word has that power to do that. No, nothing else does. In the next book, Jeremiah chapter 23. So we read about the great power that is in God's word in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. That should be of no surprise to us, because the scriptures we have in the Old Testament That's also the word of God. And so in Jeremiah 23, starting in verse 13, read a lengthy portion of this chapter, but he again is showing us what is in God's word in terms of its power and what it is able to do and how it is able to change man. It is able to turn us from our evil ways, our wickedness, and nothing else is able to do that. Jeremiah 23, beginning of verse 13, he says, "And I've seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies." So here he's speaking about the prophets that were in the northern kingdom of Israel, as well now as the prophets that are in the southern kingdom of Judah. He's identifying those two kingdoms by their capitals, Samaria and Jerusalem. But the prophets of both of them were wicked. The ones in Samaria prophesied in Baal and caused God's people to err. The ones in Jerusalem committed adultery and walked in lies. And he says, "They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness." So by their teachings, and they were not using God's word, as we will see, they were using man's words. They were speaking a vision out of their own hearts. So they were speaking their own words. And what does the word of man accomplish in terms of man and his evil? Well, it's going to not turn man from his evil doings. It's going to strengthen them in their evil. There's nothing that I can speak to you out of my own heart using my own words that could possibly benefit you spiritually. There's nothing any of us can speak of our own that can do that. Only God's word can. And so he was rebuking these prophets for strengthening the hands of the people of Israel in doing their evil. He says, "They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah." Verse 15, "Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord." Whose words were they speaking? Their own. They were not speaking the word of God. The effect that it had on the people, it strengthened them in their hands in their evil doings. Verse 17, he says, "They say still unto them that despise me," and here are their words, and here's how they were strengthening the hands of the evildoers. "They say still unto them that despise me." Well, those who are despising the Lord, what do they need to hear? They need to hear God's word and the call from God's word to repentance. But what were they saying to these people? He says, "They said, the Lord hath said, you shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you." Was anyone motivated to repent, to change their ways, when their prophets are telling them, the Lord has said you're going to have peace, and no evil will come upon you? Here they were telling all the people they could continue in this wickedness, and they would have peace with God. They would not have any judgment against them. No evil would happen to them for it. They were going to have everything that they wanted. They could continue to live this way and still go to heaven, which is the same thing being taught by so many today that are also using their own words. So this isn't new to our time, as we can see. But man's word is going to strengthen the evildoers in doing their evil. Verse 18 says, "For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it?" It wasn't being heard by many, was it? Verse 19, "Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But," verse 22 says, "if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings." The contrast between God's word and man's, the power that is in God's word. God's word is able to turn man from his evil ways. Just what we were reading in Isaiah 55. That's how we learn the thoughts and ways of God, from his word, so that we can turn away and forsake our evil ways and thoughts. But if we hear the word of man, we're going to be strengthened in our evil and not turn from our evil. Verse 23, he says, "Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord?" Now, in that analogy that God is using there, what is the chaff to the wheat? Well, what is the chaff and what is the wheat, as he's teaching it here? Well, man's word is that chaff. God's word is the wheat. Is there any nutrition, any nourishment in the chaff? It's all in the wheat. What happens to the chaff? I mean, it's disposed of. There's no value, no use to it, no good use to it. The only nutrition, the only good is in the wheat itself. And so what is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Verse 29, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" There's the power that is in God's word. And that has always been the case, and it remains the case today. In the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, which will contain a verse that we probably think of and maybe have in our minds, might be the first passage or scripture that comes into our minds when we think of the power that is in God's word. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Well, God's word has that power to pierce even to the dividing of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, he says. And these are our parts, as we know that we have bones and the marrow is within them. And those are very closely associated together, yet they can be separated and identified. Well, in the spiritual sense, he's speaking about the power of God's word that is able to divide us under of soul and spirit. And he says, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word is able to reveal that. Now, who is it going to be revealed to? Well, it's going to be revealed to God in verse 13. Is there anything that's in our hearts, any of our thoughts and intents of our hearts that God is not going to know? Or is it all going to be open to him? But his word is also able to expose that to us. And that's necessary, because if we don't see what's there within us in our inner man, just as we were reading in Isaiah chapter 55, if we can't see our own thoughts and ways and what we need to forsake, and if we can't see God's thoughts and ways that we need to learn and follow, if we're not able to see the evil of our doings, how are we going to turn from them? Again, using the language of Jeremiah 23. So we've seen that in those lengthy passages in those two books in the Old Testament of the prophets. But we can also see in the New Testament, in James chapter 1, how the Lord has provided his word as the spiritual mirror that we need to be able to see what is in our own hearts, so that we can see our thoughts and ways and forsake them and turn from the evil in order to do what is good in God's sight and follow his thoughts and ways. So as it was taught in the Old Testament, this is also taught here. James chapter 1, 21 through 25 says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." How powerful is God's word? He says it's able to save our souls by doing this work in us. Verse 22, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, how much power is in God's word if we hear it and then stop there and don't do it? I mean, his word is able to do these things that he's teaching about and turn us from our ways to his, but it does require us to hear and then do those things that his word teaches. He says in verse 23, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass." That's the word for a mirror. This is our spiritual mirror. So God is going to see what is in us, but doesn't he also want us to see what's in us? That's the only way we're going to change. Verse 24 says, "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." We have to look in there and see what is in our hearts. We need to, his word is powerful to, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We need to see that. We need to look in the mirror of this, of God's word, and see that of ourselves as he's showing us his thoughts and ways. We can see what ours are and then forsake ours and turn away from that and follow his. His word has the power to do that, and only his word does. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh it also in you that believe." We have to hear it and believe it. Believe it. That's where faith comes from, Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we have to hear that word, we have to believe that word, and then we have to obey it. So we have to receive it as it is in truth the word of God, and then do what we've heard in it to do. And when we do that, he says that word effectually worketh in us who believe. Does God's word work powerfully within us? It does. It reveals those thoughts and intents of the heart. It shows us the thoughts and ways of God, what to turn away from and what we are to follow instead. And it's going to thereby cause us to be able to grow spiritually. It is the spiritual food that we need in order to spiritually grow. There's no other food that we can partake of that is going to be able to do that. And Jesus said that in Matthew 4 and verse 4 when the devil tempted him to turn the stones to bread. Jesus told the devil, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." What do we live by? God's word. It's able, and he's speaking about food there in that context. And Jesus was interested in the spiritual food, not the physical kind. Well, we have to have physical nourishment for our bodies, and God provides that. But what is our focus to be on, and what we are seeking after? And it's that spiritual food, God's word. And we're able to live by that. We're able to have life spiritually because of his word. And no other source is there for that. And so it is able to make us grow. In 1 Peter 2:1-2, 1 Peter 2:1-2, he says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings." So there are a lot of our thoughts and ways right there that he mentions, those things that we need to forsake. Can we lay those things aside? Can God's word teach us those things and show us those things that are in us that we need to lay aside like that? I mean, those are the details of what he was talking about in James 1 and also what we saw in Isaiah and Jeremiah. These are some of the details of those things that we can see in ourselves from his word and then lay that aside, turn away from it, forsake it. He says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." It's only God's word that is able to do that. Now, if we have those qualities that he mentions there in verse 1, those are qualities that go along with those who are carnal, spiritual babes. The first three verses of 1 Corinthians 3 mentions many of those same ones and says that to the ones who have those in them that they are yet carnal and babes in Christ when they have those things within them. Well, God's word is able to show that. It's able to take a spiritual baby to show them those things that are within them that they need to lay aside. And so by that milk of the word, those who sincerely take that in, they'll be able to grow by that and lay aside those things. Hebrews chapter 5, 12 through 14. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. God is not pleased when we stay stuck in babyhood. He says, For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again that which is be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now, someone who is born again of the water and the Spirit, which is what we all have to do to become a Christian in the first place, at that point when you're born, what are you? Is there any fault for a baby being a baby? No. But what about someone who has been converted to Christ, they're a babe in Christ, but they don't take in that milk of the Word and grow thereby, and they remain the same, and they're stuck as a baby? Are they learning the thoughts and ways of God and forsaking their own? They're not. They're not growing. And the Lord's not pleased with that. And so he was rebuking these ones who had time at this point to have grown to no longer be babes, yet they still were. So what does he say then? He says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age." And that word for full age there is the Greek word teleos. It's the word for complete, which is translated perfect a number of times, most of the time that it's used in the New Testament in the King James Version. The word means to be complete. So strong meat belongs to them that are spiritually complete, he says. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And when we fully know the thoughts and ways of God, and we fully see our own thoughts and ways and forsake them, and we are only following and having the thoughts and ways of God in us and the parts of his love, his divine nature, well, that's what being spiritually complete is. God's word is able to, it's able to convert us to him. It is able to then take us from babyhood to growing up in him to the point of becoming spiritually complete, to fulfill God's purpose. God's word has that power. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. I know we've all heard these verses many times, but 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Is God's word able to make us spiritually complete and thoroughly furnish us unto all good works? It is. It is profitable in all of those ways that he mentions and is able to do that in us. That's the power that is there in his word. Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 15. And he doesn't specifically mention God's word in verse 11. He does mention as these gifts that he has given in the church, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And if we stopped there, and if we did a study of those words and the ones, those particular offices or positions that he's mentioning there that he has given, we no longer have apostles and prophets among us. We do have the apostles and prophets. In fact, it's the end of chapter 2 of this same book of Ephesians that identifies the apostles and prophets of being part of the foundation of the church, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Well, with the apostles and prophets, what do we have of them that is going to be serve as a foundation for us? Well, we have their example recorded, which is recorded in the Word of God. And then, of course, we have the words that they spoke. I mean, who were the ones that the Lord used to inspire those scriptures of the Old and New Testaments? I mean, the prophets of the Old Testament, and primarily the apostles in the New Testament, and a couple of other New Testament prophets. But that this is how he gave his word. And he says, and some evangelists. Well, what do evangelists do? I mean, that's that word evangelist is a form of the word gospel, as those who are carrying forth the gospel, the good news. I mean, that is the gospel of Christ, the New Testament, the ones who are teaching the New Testament, the elders in the church. Who are the ones that have been given the commandment to feed the church of God with the spiritual food of God's word. And then the teachers, what do they teach? God's word. So all of these different ones he's mentioning are ones that are very much involved in the teaching of the word of God. Some we have their words preserved and not have them actively among us, again, apostles and prophets, but we still have the others among us, and we do teach each other and with the word of God, and that is necessary. So all of these things, these ones God has provided here, and he gave them for what purpose? He says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. How much power is in God's word? That's what it's able to do. It's able to complete us and edify us. To what point? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Well, what is the truth? John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. If we're speaking the truth, what are we speaking? The word of God. That's the word. That's what is able to make us to grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Is there any other source that can do that? Or is that power only in the word of God to do that? That's only in his word. And that's why we need to speak his truth in love so that we can grow up in him in all things, so that we can be made spiritually complete and not be babes anymore and being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine by man's word. We've got to forsake that and turn away from that, not listen to that, but only listen to the word of God. 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. 1 John 2, 5 and 6 says, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. So again, we have that teaching, as all scripture is given by inspiration of God, as it is able to make the man of God perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He says, if we keep his word, what is going to truly happen? It's not a maybe, it's a promise of God. If we keep his word, he says, in him verily, truly, is the love of God perfected. God has promised us, he's designed his word to do this. He's given that power in by his word to accomplish this, that if we keep it, if we keep these commandments that are here in the scriptures for us in the New Testament, in the law of Christ, if we keep that word, those commandments we've been given by our Savior, then we are going to have God's word perfected in us. We will grow from babyhood until the point where we are of full age, that is, spiritually complete, where we are complete and entire, lacking nothing. That's the goal, and that is able to be done, and he says truly will be done if we keep his word. And then we can walk even as he walked. So as we say we abide in him, and we do, well, then we ought to walk even as he walked. We need to be like him. How are we going to do that? By keeping his word. And then we will be made to be like him. We will be conformed to his image, and all that is in him will be in us. That's the purpose of God that he has for us. We know that from Romans 8 and verses 8 and 29. We have been called according to that purpose of God. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love him and are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Well, that is the purpose of God, for us to be conformed to the image of Christ, his Son. His word is able to do that. That is the glory of the New Testament that he describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And he spells out so plainly in verse 18 of that chapter when he's talking about the glory of the New Testament, which is the gospel, that is his word. He says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So again, this is what His Word is able to do. It is able to reveal to us the glory of the Lord, where we can see the thoughts and ways and the very image of God. We can learn His nature, which He is love, and we can learn all the parts of it. And then as we do, we can see what is in us and what is not in us, and what we need to change. And His Word is able to change us into that same image from glory to glory. So God's Word is very powerful. But it does begin with us hearing His Word so that we can be pricked in our hearts, so that we can turn to Him, repent, and obey His gospel. God's Word has that power too. That's what it did on the day of Pentecost for the ones who heard the preaching there. That's why He tells us that we must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. Well, those words are inspired by the Holy Spirit, and what teaches us about that new birth in baptism, repentance, and all the things that we have to do, the commandments we must obey in order to become alive again to God, for us to become one of His children, and to have the remission of our sins and have hope of eternal life. But all that comes through hearing the gospel of Christ and obeying it. That power is in His Word. If you've not yet become a Christian, tonight is an opportunity for you to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And we're encouraging you to do that now if that is your need. If you are a member of the Lord's body, and if you need to repent of any sin, or if you need the prayers of the church tonight, you have that opportunity also. So we want to encourage anyone that is here at this time that has need of responding to the Lord's invitation to do that right now while we stand together and sing.